Psalm 62. I'd just like to use this as a way to kind of open our services, open this portion of our services, and think about these wonderful words. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. Excuse me. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Isn't that interesting? He's talking to his own soul. Soul? You ever do that when you're alone, maybe laying in bed, worrying about all the things that are going on, or worrying about the things that are going on out here in the world? We just need to remember that. And that's why I wanted us to sing that song, Wait My Soul Upon the Lord. It's not just words. But the more often we would do that, the better off we would be. Soul, remember where your trust and your strength and your refuge comes from. Remember who it is that loved you, purchased you from before the foundation of the world, died for you for your sins, is waiting in heaven to receive you home, and stands ready to make intercession for you every day. God loves us. He cares for us. And He is able to care for all of our needs. But sometimes we need to be reminded. And notice He doesn't just say, talk to Himself. He says, oh, ye people, my friends, those of you who also trust in God, remember He is the Lord of us all. He is the one that will bring us salvation. He's the one who will bring us comfort in times of need, and He'll meet our needs. And if we can remember that, I suppose we might have a better day than we might have otherwise had. So I want you to keep those verses in mind as we spend some time this morning preaching to you. Remember what I've told you guys before, but it's never too late to do this, and you can never do it too often. Remember to ask God that His name be glorified, not just in our service, but at all times. And because that's the kind of prayer that He will answer, and He'll say yes. And so I hope that the things that we spend talking about this morning will indeed glorify His name and the name of His glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This morning I would like to talk about a subject that you no doubt have heard preached upon before, but it's one that we really do need to revisit from time to time as we give you the full counsel of the Word of God. This morning I'd like to talk to you about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, some of you may be going, ouch, Randy, why are you going to step on my toes? I'm not here. I don't know anything that's going on in your life, good or bad, on the receiving or doling out end. But there are some really wonderful things for us to consider that our Master taught us. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 21. I'm going to have to read a bit of scripture during this sermon, because there's some things I'd like to go talk to you about that illustrate these points. But let's begin at verse 21, and I'll take you through the end of the chapter. So this is Matthew chapter 18. After the Lord Jesus has already given certain instruction to His disciples concerning offenses, concerning forgiveness, and I don't want to minimize any of that, but it's just, if you'll read earlier in this chapter, you'll find some other statements. For example, if you have a brother who offends you, then you ought to go to him privately, right, and work it out, those kinds of things. But here in chapter 18, verse 21, Peter comes to him, and I don't know if this is a private conversation. I don't know if it's just the two of them talking. If so, great. We find that in the scriptures a lot, where Jesus is talking to just one single person, like the woman of Samaria. But there's other times whenever he might have had other people around. So I don't know if he's talking specifically to Peter, or if he's talking to Peter in the greater sense of all of the disciples are listening in. The good news is that we as disciples get to listen in, because these words weren't just for Peter, but they're for all of us. So with that introduction, let's get on with it. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Excuse me. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And here's the money quote. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Okay. Seems to me like that would be a significant bit of counsel and instruction and command from our Lord to consider. I've preached to you before in recent days, weeks, months, years about the various parables, and we've always talked about how wonderful they are, how instructive they are, how interesting they are. We as people love stories. We love to have people tell us stories. There was always something really, really amazing about it whenever Jesus would give a parable, because there was always a twist. There was always something about the story that was a little unusual. It was clearly based on real things, real events, maybe not necessarily an actual event, but certainly things that we could understand and things that had occurred and would be understandable to the hearers. So here Jesus has just told Peter that there's essentially no upper limit to the number of times you need to forgive your brother their offenses. Now, when Peter came, I don't know if Peter was, you know, kind of offended by his brothers or not. I don't know if he had specific things in mind. It's possible that there might have been some jealousy. We can certainly pick that up in the other scriptures. Peter was always the one who answered the questions and had a lot of preeminence. There might have been some grousing and grumbling. So Peter might have been feeling a little put on. I'm just speculating. But I do know that because Peter was a man, clearly there was some time in his life when he felt that way. I mean, I can point to other examples in the scripture. And I know that because you all are men, humans, that sometimes you might feel this same way. And so Peter is asking a question, and I've read, I don't know if this is true or not, I don't want to confirm it, that possibly some rabbinical schools had said that, well, you know, you should do it three or four times is for sure enough. And maybe, you know, if you go back, remember when we preached out of Amos, remember the story of Amos where it said, for three offenses and for four, saith the Lord, I'm going to go smack down Tyre and all of that. So maybe that was part of this. I don't know. Seven sounded like a lot. I mean, you know, to forgive someone seven times really sounds like you're going above and beyond whatever is required of you as a follower of God. But Jesus says, no. Not seven times, but seven times 70. And again, for those of you who are a little bit left-brained, he's not saying that you keep track of that. And once you get to 491, you're in the clear. Okay? That's not what the Lord means, okay? He is definitely very literal sometimes, but he's not being literal. What he's expressing to us is a very important point. And while I don't think that anybody here really does have this issue in a significant way, there are times when we do feel put upon. I mean, there just are. You just do. And I do, okay? And so I understand this parable, and that's why this is such a good parable for us to consider as we try to walk in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ. Jesus says no. What he's basically saying is there is no upper limit. So long as you've got a brother who is offending against you, and especially if they come to you and ask for your forgiveness, which he had already taught them, then you do it gladly. Now, he illustrates this by a parable, but before we go any further, let's talk a little bit about what forgiveness means. It's important that we define our terms. In the Greek, it's used 150 times or so. In the New Testament, obviously, it's used in the Old Testament as well. Aphiomi is the Greek term. Whether that matters or not, I just want to tell you that. But it's a very interesting term, because what forgiveness really means is to cast something away, to abandon something, to throw something in the trash, to discard it, to get rid of it. And there are many examples that we can find where that concept is used both in the Old Testament and in the New. But that's really what forgiveness means. It also identifies the idea, and especially is used in the Scripture. A lot of times forgiveness is considered in terms of a debt. So in other words, we're not just talking about taking a coffee cup and throwing it away. We're talking about a right that you have, an amount of money that is owed you, a claim that you can make that you are putting aside. That's what forgiveness really means. And that's the very words we have in Matthew chapter 6 when the Lord Jesus gives us what's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer or sometimes it's called the Disciples' Prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Debtors would be those who owe us. And God makes it clear. He says, if you don't forgive one another, the things that are against you, my Heavenly Father likewise is not going to forgive you. Now, let's make something really clear, because oftentimes it's difficult for people, not just out here in the world, but even us, to keep things straight. You know, we've probably had it hammered into us enough, if we're all primitive Baptists, that we've all heard that there are different types and forms of salvation. That it's not so much that the Bible makes this really clear, we need to hammer this, but you need to understand that God has saved us in a lot of different ways. And He does save us, and He yet will save us. Salvation is simply that which is a deliverance. So we needed eternal salvation. We needed to be rescued from hell and the wrath and judgment of God. God provided that salvation for us. And yet, He did that in one sense. He did that before the foundation of the world. When, you know, and by covenant, He contracted among Himself to that at the appropriate time, Jesus would come and be that surety for us, which means that He would come and pay our debt. Right, but we also know that we've been saved at some time in our lives. That God, at some point, because we weren't alive back then, He's come into our heart and He's brought salvation in that sense, and that He has illuminated us and put His Spirit within us, given us the new birth. All right, He may have opened our eyes so that we have been able to be converted and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom, to hear the gospel and to believe it. And there's a salvation involved in that. Paul says that, right? He says that I've preached unto you this gospel. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it only does you some good if you keep it in memory. You know, it's going to save you. It's going to bring salvation, but only if you keep it in mind, if you keep it in memory and so on. And of course, we know that in a sense that there's still a time yet to come that we all look for. That when Jesus returns and He raises our bodies from the grave, that's a salvation. That's a deliverance, right? Because we'll eventually, He's going to shake out of the kingdom all things that offend, and we'll live with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That's a salvation. So it shouldn't be difficult for us to understand that other biblical concepts have different applications as well. Talk about forgiveness. right? You can go to, I preached at you recently out of the second chapter of Philippians, and somewhere along those lines, as he's listing all of these wonderful benefits and blessings that we have as being positioned in Jesus Christ, one of the things he says is he took the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, and he set it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. Again, what Paul is using is similar language here, that if you had a bill, an IOU, an instrument that showed the debt that we owed God had, he attached it to the cross of Jesus Christ and put a nail through it, right? Obviously. And that was how you canceled debts. That's how you indicated that debts were canceled in those days. And he's saying, we have been eternally forgiven, right? Because that's what this means. To be forgiven means to have all of your debts set aside, put away from you. Okay? And that's what God has done. And yet, as we look at the scriptures, there is a way, just in the same way that our obedience and our walking with Christ requires certain aspects of salvation to be enjoyed and to be experienced. Just as the psalmist said, O my soul, remember, he's my trust. If you remember that, you'll find salvation. Well, God does the same thing with forgiveness. Okay? With forgiveness. God will forgive us if we forgive one another. And that's a very important thing. Because I'd rather have God be happy toward me rather than wroth toward me. And that's what this parable is all about. So let's talk about this parable now and understand Jesus is teaching Peter and by extension all of us. He is saying that there once was this man who was very, very wealthy and he had a bunch of servants. And there was a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's one of those things where our ears should just go, wow, that's a lot, okay? I'm not going to sit here and do the math for you, okay? But 10,000 talents is, in at least using modern systems, you know, a talent's about 75 pounds of gold, and you calculate the troy ounces and all of that. I mean, we're talking billions of dollars. It seems absurd that a servant could owe his master $1 billion, okay? But this is what the Lord is saying. It's an inestimable debt. There's no way it can be paid. So clearly the spiritual lesson is this is the debt that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf, because there's no way that any of us could ever, even if we lived on into eternity, there's no way we could ever work off that debt. We just simply couldn't. We're just like this servant. So what happens is the master, the Lord, has an accounting among his servants, who owes me what, and it turns out that he owes him 10,000 talents. And so he immediately commands, and he says, well, and this was the master's right. He had every right to sell him into slavery, to try to pay off the debt, sell his family, confiscate all of his goods, throw him into debtor's prisons. One of the things, whatever you think about our modern world that we live in, one thing I'm really glad is that we no longer have debtor's prisons. Okay? You know, we have other mechanisms to try to pay off debts. And you want to pay off your debts, okay? But there are times whenever you have to declare bankruptcy and just start over. And I understand that, and that's okay, all right? But this wasn't available. If you owed the money, you had to pay for it. And that's kind of a scary situation to be in. But anyway, what he did was he fell down before his Lord. And he asked for mercy. He said, please have patience. Notice what he says. He says, have patience and I'll pay it all. Okay. That right there shows you that there's something wrong with this, servant's, way of thinking. You know, he's saying, just give me some time. Give me some time. And notice the Lord did three things. He did three things for this servant. First of all, he had compassion on him. That was an internal thing, but he had a compassion on him, okay? And I'm just telling you right now, God had compassion upon you a long time ago, and he still does. But that's an internal thing. That's a state that he did. We're moving into the realms of mercy, okay? And grace. But anyway, he had compassion on him, and he loosed him, which means he let him out of prison, okay? Right? He let him go. I mean, he was in prison, and he says, he loosed him. But then he said he forgave him the debt, okay? Which is just unbelievable. I mean, he said it's a priceless gift. It was a $1 billion gift. He says, you owe me 10,000 talents. You no longer owe me 10,000 talents. What a wonderful, wonderful, you know, evidence of grace in this simple story. But that, again, this is exactly who and what Jesus Christ who he is and what he's done for us. I mean, you've been released from a $1 billion debt. You've been released from a debt you could never repay. And that goes for me too. So how did that impact this servant? Well, I've read it to you, so you know, and it's kind of shameful to read it, really, if you view this through a lens of how you've behaved in the past and how I've behaved in the past. And I'm not necessarily talking about the far past either, maybe the recent past. But anyway, he had a servant who owed him, it says that he owed him a few pounds. That's just a few dollars. Okay, yeah, $15, $20, whatever. I mean, it's an insignificant amount, okay? Price of a cup of coffee, you know, just a little bit. And he went to his servant, his fellow servant, and said, hey, pay me up. You owe me this money. And notice that the servant did the exact same thing and said the exact same words. He fell down and he had, have patience on me, for me, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And Jesus makes sure that they repeat the same words. But notice he did not show the same compassion. He did not show the same forbearance. He did not show the same forgiving spirit. Rather, he had the man thrown into prison until he would pay him. Okay, it's kind of unjust, isn't it? I mean, there's something wrong about that. Did he have the right to do that? Well, yes. I mean, it was a legal debt, and you know, he had the right to do it. But was it right to do? And the answer is no, of course not. I mean, it's awful. It's a terrible thing. So the fellow servants tell the master, the Lord is very wroth and very angry, and notice what he says. He says to this wicked servant, he says to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. But he says, shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Do you see that? The man who was released of this huge debt, it didn't have any impact on him. He should have, of course, forgiven his fellow servant. He should have been willing to let that go. He didn't see the injustice of that. He was ungrateful. He was not in a situation where he even saw the injustice. I mean, imagine how blind you'd have to be. Oh, ow. Imagine how blind you'd have to act like this wicked servant, to not realize and remember what had been done on your behalf, and yet to hold someone accountable for a stupid $20, you know, debt. But that's what happened. And notice he threw him in prison. Not only that, he threw him in the tormentors, and he said, you're going to stay in there. And there's nothing unjust about that. It might trouble you a little bit, and that's one of the reasons why I spent a little bit of time talking about this. We're not talking about the eternal forgiveness of your sins, boys and girls, okay? But what I am talking about is your status before your Heavenly Father, and He is a consuming fire. And so we need to take this very, very seriously, okay? And notice what Jesus did to amplify the point. I'll just read it one more time, because I've got an interesting story in the Old Testament that I want to share with you that illustrates this. But remember what Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart fail to forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. I didn't quote that right. But notice it says, he's going to be the same with us. He's very exacting on that. We've got to forgive him from our hearts. Not just outwardly. Not just grudgingly. Not just say, well, I'm a member of the church, and I'll forgive it, but I'm still going to remember that, and I'm still going to kind of hold that inside, okay? Yeah, you really haven't forgiven to the extent that our master has told us to, unless you really are going to try to do that. Now, I know, let me just say this, and I want to be very, very sensitive, because some of you may be thinking about things that have happened to you that were incredibly traumatic, and I don't want to go into that. I understand that. I do understand that. In fact, Jesus Christ understands that more than you do. And he can help you. But the question is do you want to? Do you want to be in a state where you truly say it? There's somebody that I just have this issue with, and I can't forgive them. Well, you can. You can with God's help, and you got to just do it day by day. I understand that. That's your cross to bear. That's your situation. But that type of situation, which is an extreme, also applies to this parable. This parable, Jesus doesn't say 7 times 70 unless it's certain types of offenses. No, this is a way of looking at life. And the more heavenly minded we can be, the more we can understand and reflect upon and focus upon Jesus Christ and think about how great a debt, how much He's had to put up with from us, then it can make it a little bit easier for us to put up with one another. Okay? Now, there are all sorts of examples in the Bible where these types of issues came up with. And the reason for that is because the Bible's full of stories about people. Okay? And that's the way it is. And I thought to myself, there's one story in particular that I'd really like to share with you about forgiveness that implies and that illustrates all of these different issues. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. I want to talk about a guy named Shimei. Shimei. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Raise your hand if you've heard of Shimei, if you've read it. Yep, I know Keith and David and some of them. Well, we're all going to know about Shimei here in a minute. This is a really good story. And again, we're talking about forgiveness, and we're going back to the time when David was king of Israel. Okay? Remember, the scriptures are given here for our learning and our admonition. They're here to teach us things. They're teach us concepts about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay? Me and my kingdom. So, these are really, really good, and it's very profitable for us to go back and study these stories, because they're not just morality stories. They're ways for us to understand what God would have us do. And so, without going into too much background, there's probably more about the life of David than anybody else in the Old Testament, so it's very, very, very good for us to know about him. But nevertheless, there was a time when he stumbled, when he fell, when he committed a grievous sin, and he had to pay the consequences for that. Even if you've been redeemed, there still may be consequences as a result of your actions, and that's just the way the world works. Certainly, that's not contrary to having the grace of God. We're still His children, and He's going to chasten us so that we will be better children and love Him more. So anyway, David is on the run. His son Absalom has taken over. He's now the king. David doesn't want to stay and fight. In fact, he tells his generals and everybody else, in fact, don't kill Absalom. Turns out he does get killed anyway, and he's very sorrowful about that. But at this point, he is running for his life with those who are loyal to him. He's got his band of soldiers with him and other people who support David. But David's getting out of town. He's going to avoid it, and he's on the run. And he comes to a place that is east of Jerusalem, near Jericho. It's called Bahurim, and it's a region where there were certain people of the tribe of Benjamin. And in fact, if you'll remember, before David was king, there was a man named Saul who was king. And remember, David was very respectful towards Saul. Saul tried to kill him on several occasions. David, in fact, had opportunities to kill Saul, but would not, because he understood him to be the Lord's anointed. So, as best as I can tell in the scriptures, that David always behaved properly and appropriately with regard to Saul, even though you wasn't probably the best father-in-law that's ever been around. Okay, but anyway, nevertheless, we find a time when David is sorely tried, because this guy named Shimei is going to unload on him. So let's begin reading at verse 5. This is 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. And it says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came." This was not a pleasant fellow. Okay? "And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David," "and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man.'" Now, the term "bloody man" could be basically understood as you're a murderer. Okay, you've got blood on your hands. Remember Macbeth, you know, Lady Macbeth, out vile spots, whatever she says, you know. He says, you are guilty, and now you're getting it. You're getting everything that you deserve. And to be a son of Belial means one who is wicked. In fact, that's language that's used in the New Testament. It basically means you're acting like the devil. You're wicked, you're worthless. It's a great insult. So here he is. I have always imagined that King David and his troops are walking or riding along this road, and there might be a kind of a hill here. And Simei comes up at the top, and he's throwing stones down at them. He's cursing them. He's doing all manner of wicked, evil, offensive language. And he says, "You know what? You're the one. You are only king because you murdered Saul and everybody in Saul's household. And finally, your sins are catching up to you." Very, very righteously indignant. Very unjustified. But you see any of that going on in the world today? People running around spouting this kind of stuff? Okay. Yeah. Let's keep reading. David had a good friend next to him. I have friends in my life just like this guy, and I wouldn't trade them. That I sometimes, just like David, sometimes I got to tell him to take a chill pill. Just chill. Relax. Okay. Now, there's this guy named Abishai. Then said Abishai, this is verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog," speaking of Shimei, "curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." I'll put a stop to this right now. Let me go up the hill, king, and I'll take care of this. He was obviously offended on behalf of his king. Yeah, so it's what a good friend will do for you. But you got to put that in check. Notice what David says correctly. David has been chastened. David understands that he's under the judgment of God. And David here gives us a really good example of how to deal with when we are called these kinds of names, when we have this kind of an offense. You know this was difficult, but notice what David says. David said, he says, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" You know, we might say, I don't know if you were ever exasperated your mom when you were little, but did she ever say to you, "What am I going to do with you? You know, what am I going to do with you?" That's what he's saying. No. He says, no, don't do that. Don't just chill. He says, "So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David." Now, I understand that to mean, what if God told him to? Regardless, it's not true. Let him curse. Okay, let him go. Who then shall say, "Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, you know, he stopped and said, "Behold, my son, who's Absalom, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day." So notice David's attitude. David says, look, nothing he's saying is true. God may have put it upon him. Obviously, I've messed up. If I'm not guilty of those sins, I'm certainly guilty of others. And he says, just leave him alone. Okay? Let him alone. Let him curse. My own son's trying to kill me. Okay? He's not a real threat. Right? It's not like Shimei had 400 armed, you know, soldiers behind him that were about to come down and attack. That would be one thing, but he's just John. He's just talking. It's just words. It's just words. But yet, isn't it true in our lives? You don't have to answer, but isn't it true that sometimes words cause us more pain and hurt than actual blows? I'd almost rather be punched sometimes than to have, especially someone that I love, you know, who's angry and perhaps justifiably so. But this is the way to look at it. What he said was, he can't do anything. The words he's saying aren't true. Maybe God has put him up to this. I'm certainly not in a position where I should be able to defend myself. You know, I'll do it physically, but these are just words. Let him go. Maybe God will requite me good because of this. Maybe God, if I patiently bear this, maybe God will forgive me. Do you see that? Maybe God will begin to soften his understandable anger against me. It's the least I can do. Because I'm certainly, if I'm not guilty of this, I'm certainly guilty of others. Now that's a very different opinion and attitude. Can you see? Than David charging up the hill and saying, "Oh yeah," you know, and trying to set it straight. Shimei, I understand Shimei very well because there have been times in my life. I know it's hard to believe, but there have been times in my life when I've gotten up into a righteous anger and I have vented at people and I've regretted it later. Okay. So we don't behave like Shimei, but we should behave like David did. But there's more to this story, okay? If we just stopped it there, that would be a great illustration of what Jesus has taught us concerning, you know, forgiveness, right? I mean, you all agree with that, right? But there's more to this story. And I think there's more lessons that the Lord would have us learn. So let's flip forward a couple of chapters. Like I said, a lot of stuff happens here, and I want to encourage you to read it. As I said before, the rebellion is put down. Joab, the general, does in fact kill Absalom. David weeps over him, and everybody says, "What are you doing?" You know, I mean, because David knows that the reason Absalom died was because he wasn't a very good father, and it was his fault, and he's crying. But then Joab is a good friend, and he says, "Hey, look, you know, the way you're acting, king, everybody's going to go home. They're all depressed. It seems like to me the way you're behaving, king, David," and this is good counsel. He says, if we had all died today and Absalom had won, it sounds to me like you'd be happy." Well, of course he wouldn't have been happy, but even David needed friends to get him thinking correctly. And so he said, you're right. I'll go in." So all the people rallied to David, and now David is marching back to Jerusalem. This is what's going on, okay? And guess who's right there to welcome David back? I'll give you one guess. Shimei. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Verse 15. This is 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 15. There's a lot of other stuff in here, but I want to focus on this because this is such a good story. Excuse me. So the king returned and came to Jordan. That is the river, right? He's going to pass across the Jordan to come into Israel proper. And Judah came to Gilgal to go over to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. They wanted to have a procession as they came back to Jerusalem. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, which was of Beruim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. At least he had the good sense to do this. I'll give Shimei credit for that. It says there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him and everything else. And basically what they were doing is they were showing their support for King David. But I'd like to flip just for the sake of time. Let's jump down to verse 19. And Shimei fell down before him, and he said unto the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart." I didn't mean any of that. But you know, sometimes if you have a friend who vents at you or really goes off, they might not have meant it. You know, they might have been in pain, they might have had other things going on. You know what I'm saying? This is why Jesus wants us to forgive one another. Because he's in the job of vengeance. He'll settle the accounts. We are to love one another and to forgive one another and to forbear one another. And if somebody, you know, loses their stuff on you, you just need to just kind of back off and just say, "Well, you know, maybe this is having a bad day." Now, if it gets to be a pattern, it's possible to love people from a distance. I'm not saying you got to stay in an abusive situation. But what I am saying is that you need to think about everybody, you know, whatever standard you're going to hold other people to, you need to hold yourself to it too. And here David did a very gracious thing. And Shimei, to his credit, even though this was self-serving. Excuse me just a sec. Pardon me. Allergies, not COVID. I always say that, but it's true. Allergies, not COVID. But notice what he said. Verse 20. This is Shimei. He's still talking to David. "For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." Nothing else. He was a man, and he stood up and he said, "I was wrong." You know, obviously it was in his own best interest to do that, but nevertheless, he did do that. And then once again, Abishai, same dude, says, "Okay, can I take his head off now?" Can I do it? Can I take him off now? Because he did curse the Lord's anointed, which he did. It was a real debt. But David said no. He said, nobody's going to die this day. This is a day, we just had this battle. There's all this stuff. Nobody's going to die this day. And he made an oath to Shimei and said, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to have you put to death. Okay, I'm not going to do it. And that's a very gracious thing. Verse 23, therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swore unto him, which means he swore an oath that he would not put him to death. Now, again, this would be another good place to end the story. If the Bible, if that's all we ever heard about Shimei, there's a lot of great lessons. You all agree, right? Right? Do you, yes? Right? I mean, this is really, really good. This really did happen, guys. Okay, it really did happen. And it's very understandable. Just like the parables that Jesus would tell. They're very understandable. Maybe a little bit too much. But you know what? There's a little bit more. If you'll bear with me for just another couple of minutes, I want to go to some more things that are in the Bible concerning Shimei. Now, fast forward, oh, I don't know, 30 years, 25 years, something like that. It's a long time. David is now an old man, and his son Solomon is now to arise and be the king. He's going to be king over all of Israel. And it's really, really beautiful. If you read 1 Kings chapter 2, there's a lot of really great information and advice, counsel from a father to a son. I'll just read the first couple of verses. It says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. This is 1 Kings chapter 2. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. Be a man. It's time to grow up. It's time to be a man. My father told me that. I've had others tell me that in my life, mentors and such. That's good advice. Men, show yourself a man. Okay? There's a lot of joy in that. But he goes on and he does tell him certain things that he needs to take care of. One is he needs to take care of Joab because Joab killed his son Absalom, and there's some other accounting. There's also some guys who did some good things for him. He said, remember so-and-so, he showed me kindness, so be sure and show him some kindness. But I do want to point you out to verse 8, where Shimei comes up. And he says, behold, this is David talking to his son Solomon, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the days when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, that is when he was coming back, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and thou knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. Now, I've had some people tell me that David here had a blood vendetta against Shimei. And that's very understandable, but I don't think that's what's going on here at all. I reject that view. He does warn him, though, that Shimei did, in fact, do this awful thing. And he also says, I swore that I would not put him to death, but I did not swear on your behalf. So I want you to deal with him correctly, but I think he's also correctly understanding the situation. So in other words, when Jesus is telling us to forgive our brothers and to forgive one another and to pray for one another, he's not saying be stupid about it. Be wise. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. There are going to be people that you have to forgive that don't deserve it. And you're going to know that they don't mean it, but you're going to forgive them anyway because that's your side of the equation. Let God handle the other side. That's the key. That's the point to understanding this. Notice, remember in this parable that I told you about? The man forgave the debt, but in a sense that debt was still there because he enforced it later. Okay? All right? Well, the same is true here in David's sense. He said, he gave me this great grievous curse, and I did that. This is not vindictive, but it is just. It is righteous. This is what I want you to understand. There's a difference between justice and forgiveness. Okay? They're not the same. They're related. Okay? But it is, God is just in everything that he does. But God is also just in holding our sins against us in the sense that we hold them against one another. He has the right to do that as the Lord, just as David had the right to tell his son, you watch out for Shimei. He's a no good snake. Okay? He's going to cause you some trouble. You keep an eye on him. You keep a lid on him. And you know that old saying that says, hold your friends close, but your enemies closer, right? Well, this is an illustration of that. Because Solomon goes to, if you'll skip forward to verse 36, and this is the last section of this story that I'm going to take you to. This is 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Let me just summarize it for you. But basically, Solomon called Shimei, now once he had assumed the throne, and he said, you're to live in Jerusalem. You're basically under house arrest. Not house arrest, but you're under city arrest. You have to stay within Jerusalem. I want you to build a house here, and don't you leave the city. And if you do, you'll be under penalty of death. Okay, this is a sort of an administrative punishment for this wicked man. I want you where I can keep my eye on you, but you're not to leave Jerusalem. And Shimei agreed to these terms. Shimei said, you got it. Everything you said is good, and I'll do it. Except that 2 years later or so, Shimei had a servant that had taken some livestock away, and they'd gotten off, and Shimei left the city to go bring them back. And Solomon found out about it. Okay, so what does this tell you about Shimei? He's kind of a snake. He's kind of a rotten. He's accusing David of being a son of Belial, but really he's the son of Belial, isn't he? Right? And this is what I want you to understand, that it's not up to you to decide whether you're going to forgive someone or not. Okay? Let God handle it. Because He will. He's promised He will. We need to stay on the right side of God's anger. Okay? He's just and kind and compassionate. But here, if you look through the story, basically Solomon called for him and he said, you know, didn't I not tell you that, and didn't you agree that you would not leave Jerusalem? And he had to say yes. He says, but you did, didn't you? Yes. Okay, how many times have we had those kinds of discussions with our kids or students or whomever? Didn't I tell you not to do this? Yes. Did you say you wouldn't do it? Yes. Did you do it anyway? Yes. Okay. Well, here he paid the ultimate price, because it says in verse 46, he says, so the king, that is Solomon, commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, there's that guy, which went out and fell upon him, and he died. That is, he went and killed Shimei. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. God worked it out. Can you see how all of these principles from this parable that I read to you kind of come to play in this, though? On the one hand, he was freely forgiven, a great debt. But yet, nevertheless, just like that wicked servant who went out and, you know, learned nothing from the lesson, he showed his wickedness, he ultimately paid the price that was ultimately due him, right? And this is just. This is right. And this is why this lesson is so important. I want to go one more place, and that is in Mark chapter 11. With this, I'll be done, and I appreciate your kind attention. But I want to just read a couple more verses to you, because this is what the Lord is telling us to do with regard to forgiveness. Remember, forgiveness simply means setting aside something, setting aside a claim, setting aside a right, throwing something away. And that's what you need to do, the best of your ability. I know things hurt, or they wouldn't be called offenses, but this is how we deal with them. We put them in God's hand, and we obey Him. Believe me, if you'll obey God, whatever circumstance you're going to be in, it's going to be better. Okay? And God will save you. He will be our refuge. He will give us the consolation that we need, because He's the only one who can give us. But here, I just want to read verses 25 and 26 from Mark chapter 11, and we'll be close. Again, this is another situation where there's more verbiage here. I could read it to you, but I don't want to do that. I just want to focus on these verses. This is Mark 11, verse 25. This is our master talking. And he says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, not just your brother, not just your sister in the church, but against any. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. This is a very serious thing. And I want to save you from a lot of heartache, because the world is doing everything that it can to try to get you just as wound up and vindictive and spiteful. If the world could get you to behave like Shimei every day, I think that that's the purpose of all this media that we've got, you know? But don't do it, okay? Take your cues from the Word of God. Remember how great a debt has been paid on your behalf. Remember how much God loves you. And He can solve any problem that you have. But we've got to obey Him as well. So with those words, I'll be done. But let's remember that. And, you know, if you think that I spent this hour talking to you because I felt like you all needed to hear this, just remember, I'm the one who needed to hear it more than any of you. But let's all go together. Let's remember what great grace has been extended by our Heavenly Father and by our Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe next time, when it does happen, when we are offended, when we are filled with rage or anger because somebody has trespassed against us, let's forgive them and let God handle it. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you all.